Good morning. Good to see you. I'm so excited to be here. It is such a blessing. It's so exciting to see what God is doing amongst us here, and the blessing that that Megan and Preston are. I was sitting at the back last service beside Megan, and Preston was up here talking. I said, he is just a coach, isn't he? No matter what he does, he's just coaching. He's really good. Answer to prayer. It's a huge answer to prayer. If I can throw something in for that D6 thing, I'm reading a new book. There's a new biography of Patrick Henry out right now. And one of the things that it says is what made Patrick Henry Patrick Henry was he would go with his mom to church, and it was like a 7-mile ride to church, carriage ride or whatever. And all the way home, they would talk about the sermon, the scripture, the points, and that training not only taught him how to speak, but it also taught him to love the Lord. You know, the importance of parents informing their kids to love the Lord, just so huge, can't be overstated. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the confidence that we have in your word, the confidence that we have that you're in this place. How loved we feel knowing that you want to meet with us and talk with us right now. Help us to hear your voice. Through Christ I pray. Amen. There was a headline in the Washington Post in mid-September that caught my attention. It read, "Why People Are Leaving Churches." That's the kind of headline that gets the attention of pastors. An article quoted extensively from a book called The De-Churching of America, written by Jim Davis and Michael Graham, had quotes like this: "More people have left the church in the last 25 years than all the new people who became Christians from the First Great Awakening, Second Great Awakening, and all of the Billy Graham Crusades combined." According to their research, 15% of Americans now identify as de-churched. De-churched meaning people that attended church, once attended church regularly, but now perhaps once a year or less. I was looking it up. 20 years ago, median church attendance was 137 people. Today, median church attendance in the United States is 60, less than half. The research went on to indicate that the reason people left churches was not for dramatic reasons, not because they got offended by the church or hurt by the church, but usually they're pretty mundane reasons, like they just moved to a new place and hadn't found a church, or they had changed priorities for Sundays. A lot of people said they just hadn't found a church where they could fit in. If you're wondering if you fit into New Life Christian Church, this is a great morning for you, because 30 years ago, New Life opened her doors for the first time. God called us to plant a church. And so we're taking a few weeks to just talk about some of the things that God has taught us and some of the things that we think everybody needs to be up to speed on to be part of New Life. If you want to know the kind of church New Life is, today we're going to talk about what kind of church is New Life. For 30 years, we believe that God has been answering his prayer, answering his promise from Ephesians 3, that he is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ever ask or imagine through his power that is within us. The story of New Life is a story of God doing more than we can see. And so if you are new, I want you to hear the story. If you have been part of New Life for a while, I want you to understand the kind of church that we are and invite you to recommit yourself to letting Jesus build the church through us together. And if we will, I'm convinced that the next 30 years, we will see him do more than in the first 30 years. What kind of church is New Life? The place to begin is to understand that we are a church that is built on Jesus Christ, by Jesus, for his glory. The whole earth is filled with glory, and it all belongs to Jesus. There's no room for glory for anybody else but for Jesus. We believe that I want to share with you some of the verses of scripture that have been formative for us as a church, and one of them is Matthew 16:18, where Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Three things jump out to me there. Jesus says, "my church." I think it's so important to remember, the church is Jesus' church. The church belongs to Jesus. He died for it. The church is not my church. The church is not your church. Sometimes church people kind of feel like, it's my church. I should have my needs met. I should have things done my way. No, it's not your church. It's not even a church for those people who aren't yet part of the church. It's Jesus' church. I will build my church, Jesus says. And here's the good news. He builds his church. I don't have to build the church. I'm not smart enough to build the church, but he is. I just need to hear his voice and follow. And when he builds his church, he builds it with power. You ever walk into a church and it's kind of like, you ever walk around Christian people and it's like, God is answering prayer with these people. God is changing lives. God is saving marriages. God is making things happen. You ever walk into a church and it's kind of like, where's the power? There's been some times at New Life that I've walked out of a service and I've thought, okay, technically that was really good, but was God really worshiped there, or were people just kind of going through the motions? Jesus built his church by his power. Another verse that was huge for us through the years is Psalm 127. This not only applies to the church, it applies to all of us. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor over it in vain. You want to come to the end of your life and look back and say, what a waste of a life? Don't let Jesus build your life. You want to come to the end of your life and say, God did more than I could have imagined? Let Jesus build your life. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who work labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay alert in vain. In vain you get up early and stay up late, working hard to have enough food. And the wonderful thing is, when God builds the church, we can have confidence in him to build the church. As I said, I can't tell you how often I've thought, I don't have enough vision, I don't have enough wisdom, I don't have enough strategic thinking to know how to build a church. But I don't have to. I just need to be able to hear what Jesus wants me to do today and tomorrow. And that's what you and I need. That's what you need too. That's why we are a Bible-based church, by the way, because the clearest way, the first way that Jesus speaks clearly is through his word. Jesus one time said in John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them. Make them holy. Make them like you. Make them what they are called to be by the truth. That's through his word. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. Timothy is there in Ephesus and leading a church. For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They will turn away from hearing the truth and turn aside to myths. I remember when I was a little kid reading that, thinking, who in the world would make that silly choice? Who would want to listen to myths rather than listen to the truth? Well, welcome to 2023. Whatever kind of church you want to find, you can find. You want to find a church that says God wants you to be always healthy and always wealthy? Well, there's a church like that. Not necessarily a godly church, but they'll call themselves church. You want to find a church that teaches everybody goes to heaven? You can find a church like that. Tim Jones used to say churches like that. Some of you know Tim Jones used to be on staff, comedy guy. Used to say churches like that, at Christmas time, they have a favorite song. It's not Noel, Noel. It's Noel, Noel. That's Tim Jones. He delivers it funny. You want to find a church that teaches what's popular morality for the day? That teaches, if the Bible were being written today, its definition of what's good and bad and right and wrong would somehow just align perfectly with Western culture of the 21st century? You can find churches like that too. They're not being built by Jesus, but you can find churches like that. We have said we want to preach the word, and in the decisions that we make, we want to look to Scripture to say, what are the biblical principles that we need to apply? The reason we have an end zone is not because we try to be creative. It's because we ask questions about what's the purpose of the church? What's it mean to be good stewards? How do we reach lost people? How do we start conversations? And that was what came out as a result. If I can make this personal, what do you look for when you look for a church? It always kind of saddens me what people make priority in looking for a church, you know, or why people may go to a church. You know, if you're looking for a church, I mean, maybe you want to find a church where the worship is great. That's fine. Maybe you want to find, your question is, I want to have a church where the children's ministry is great. Maybe you're thinking, I want a church where they have a real great football coach who played college quarterback kind of thing. Well, that's okay if you want to find a church like that. But the most important thing to look for is, what do they believe about the Bible? Are they built by Jesus because they are teaching the word? And the Bible is their rule of faith, what they believe and how they behave. Second thing about New Life to understand is that our mission is Jesus' mission. The longer you live, the more you realize that life is too short to waste, frittering away. That is why every good organization has a good mission statement, compelling and clear. Etsy's mission is not, we sell stuff online. It's to keep human connection at the heart of commerce. Lego's mission is not selling plastic to kids, you know, so they can have fun. Their mission is to inspire and develop builders of tomorrow. Isn't that good? Dunkin' Donut has a mission, believe it or not. If I came up with a mission statement for Dunkin' Donut, it would be, we gain profits, you gain weight. Their mission statement is, we strive to keep you at your best and we remain loyal to you, your tastes, and your time. That's what America runs on. A lot of important organizations doing a lot of important things, pursuing a lot of important missions. We can say unapologetically, there is no more important mission than the mission of the church. There's no more important work than the work of the kingdom, because you know it's eternal. You know this. Jesus did not say, I will build XYZ organization. Jesus said, I will build my church. And when we are with Jesus and his mission, we are his hands and his feet doing work that's going to matter for eternity. So we shouldn't be surprised that the greatest mission statement was given by Jesus. Matthew 28, verse 19. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples. I think that's the mission statement. It's a go mission statement. By the way, why do you have an end zone? Because we wanted a go building, not a come to us building. Go into all the world and make disciples. Our mission is to make disciples into all the world. Well, what does it look like to do that? Well, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to obey. Disciples are people who are baptized into Christ, who are taught to obey, who practice obedience day by day. And then Jesus says, and I will be with you always to the end of the age. And what is part of what's so beautiful about that, I think, is Jesus' mission statement isn't just to use you to accomplish his agenda, except that his agenda is you, closeness to you. When you cooperate in my mission, Jesus says, I am with you. We walk closely together, and that's what you're made for. That's the mission of the church. Now, at New Life, we will state the mission. We will kind of personalize it to say, well, we exist to make disciples who make disciples that start churches that start churches that are disciple-making churches. I asked somebody not long ago, how many people at New Life do you think understand, what percentage do you think understand how their personal walk with God every day, their personal discipleship, is actually directly linked with the ultimate mission to go into all the world and make disciples in all the worlds? The person said probably 2%. Okay, and so not a particularly optimistic friend that I was asking here. But so I have a picture here that I want to try to talk it through with you a little bit, and maybe this will be helpful. If you start with the end in mind, go into all the world and make disciples. There's no more effective means of reaching lost people, of making disciples, than starting new churches. That was a statement that was made 40 years ago probably by Peter Wagner, and I think it's really true. And so we're committed to be a church that makes disciples, that starts churches, that start churches. If you're going to go into all the world, you have to start churches in all the world that are making disciples into all the world. Well, if that's going to happen, the far left or the far right, then in the middle you need to have churches that plant churches. if you look at us, you say kind of that's where we are. So when we started, we really believed that God wasn't starting a church, that it was the first of many that he was getting started. We started in Fairfax County, which at that point was pushing a million people. And we thought it's a terribly small vision. Doesn't seem like a God-sized vision to say we want to start a church that's going to reach 300 people that makes us comfortable and pays the bills. How do we start churches that go into all the world and make disciples? We believe God wants us to reproduce churches that reproduce churches. Well, we did this for a while. I'll tell you the starting story of that in a little bit. But then we start to ask the question, if you're going to be a part of a church planting movement that goes throughout all the world, the key, what's the key to that? Well, the key is not mega churches planting churches. Mega churches can plant churches easily. They have lots of resources. It's getting churches that feel like they could never start a church but want to. How do you get a church that's 100 people or 200 people? And to help them understand, you are one decision away from being a church planting church that goes into all the world. And so we start churches. So what we start to do is engage churches in networks. So you get churches of four or five churches together. Some are smaller, some are larger. Some have planted already, but you know, so they have the experience to teach those other churches how to be church planting churches. They start a church, and then those churches start churches. They start churches that start churches and go into all the world. And that's what's happened. In fact, I'll tell you a couple of stories. We'll say around here that we've directly helped start over 300 churches. But that, to the glory of God. That is a good thing to say. Well, because it represents people. It represents, we did a study, I don't know, 7-8 years ago, that it says it represents about over 33,000 people who are part of churches that you all have helped start. To the glory of God. We probably ought to be in tears, weeping, actually, for that. Thank you. What God has done. But we actually don't know the number for a number of reasons, not the least of which is we haven't tracked all the churches that have started churches. For instance, years ago, back when we have a church planting organization that's part of our ministry called Passion for Planting. Passion for Planting trains planters as residents for 10 months, 9 or 10 months. We also do planter assessment. We also do project management for new churches. But before we were ever doing that, when we were just doing marketing, we helped a church get started in North Carolina, Twin Rivers Church. I think it was David McCants. David and I were just talking a couple of weeks ago. And David, though, wanted to be a church planting church. God raised up from him a young man by the name of Roger Burns. Roger did come through our residency, was assessed by us, did use our project management services, so we coached him through starting the church. Roger then starts this church, and Roger disciples somebody, and God raises up a young man by the name of Kevin McNeil. Kevin McNeil believes God wants him to be a church planter, comes to our residency, uses our church planting project management services, has planted a church. Kevin now is discipling a young man by the name of Corey. Last year, Corey went through our residency preparation, used our project management services. Again, with all of these churches, we had networks that we pulled together, or they pulled together and we were a part of, that planted. Now, think about that. Years ago, probably 20 years ago, we started, helped Dave McCants get started. That's a daughter church. Dave's helped Roger, this is a granddaughter church. Roger worked with, we helped, then you have Kevin, that's great-granddaughter, and then Corey, that's great-great-granddaughter. See, that's disciples making disciples that start churches that start churches. And how it begins, part of the reason I say that is that begins, do you understand how that's connected with what you do here every Sunday, how that's connected with what you do every day? If you want to go all the way to the far left, the guy who apparently, whoever made this, is a North Carolina fan. If you're a Tar Heel fan. Anyway, the key to all of this is growth, is personal reproduction, personal fruitfulness. See, if you want to boil down our purpose statement to an individual. We've taken it to John 10:27, where Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, and he says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. If we want to get to disciples making disciples, start churches that reach the world, it begins with individuals who make Jesus their good shepherd, who hear his voice and follow. Because what happens when you hear his voice and follow is you become like Christ. He makes you fruitful. You grow. You become a disciple of somebody, and they disciple you too. And you get in groups. It's not necessarily a one-on-one thing. It's usually not. In fact, it's most effective. And so you have groups of people who are hearing God's voice and following. It's small groups. You get groups of people who are sharing their faith, who are reaching out to other people. Those groups are growing. Those groups are multiplying. If you have growing individuals who are hearing God's voice and following, and growing reproducing groups, that produces a growing reproducing church. Growing reproducing churches start growing reproducing churches. But you don't get the growing reproducing churches unless you have the growing reproducing individuals who are hearing God's voice and following. Do you understand how important it is that you pray every day? Because God raises up leaders when you pray. God changes you when you pray. God makes our harvest not one-fold but 100-fold when we pray, when we obey, when we follow, listen to his voice and follow. I'll give you another. Well, I don't have time. Donnie Williams leads a large church in Raleigh, North Carolina, probably about 2,000 people, growing church, multi-site church. It's a church that we helped start years ago, probably about 20 years ago. Donnie said when they went multi-site, they came here to learn about multi-site. They're reaching people in Raleigh. By the way, he also leads a church planting network. He also leads the church planting network of Liberty University. But they came here to learn about how to be a multi-site church. What you do here matters more than you can see. And God is doing more than you can see. And in 10 years from now, we're going to look back and see God has done more than we could see because we were just obedient to him. Our mission is Jesus' mission, and what you do every day to hear his voice and follow matters. So what values help us live that out? There are some values. We have lots of values, but what are the ones that we say we believe are to make us distinct? One is joy. We want to be a happy group of people. Why? Because God is a joyful God. God is a joy-giving God. Read the book, the creation story, and it's all about God creating a world that is very good. Why? For life, for us. C.S. Lewis said, joy is the serious business of heaven. From creation to eternity, it's all about joy. There's no other source of joy except God. And part of the reason that we emphasize this is because I feel like churches do serious a whole lot better than they do joy. Churches tend to do the reverent side of God much more effectively than they do the cheerful part of God. I know for me, it takes discipline. I can do intense really easily. It takes a little I've got to be proactive to be joyful. But I heard somebody say recently that happiness is a discipline that we all have to develop if we're going to love other people. You ever think about that? He said that we are happy people for the same reason we brush our teeth. Not just for our own hygiene, but for the people around us. You ever around somebody who's always glum? They're a burden. But around somebody who's joyful, they're a joy. And so it ought to be with followers of Jesus Christ. Plus, nobody has more reason for joy than we do. Psalm 1, how do the Psalms get kicked off by God? How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked or stand in the pathway of sinners or sit in the company of mockers? Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. Happiness is a choice. It's a discipline. It's a way that we love people. It's a value. Another value that we have is risk. Now, part of what I got to be honest about that, these are not values that we just kind of came up with sitting behind a desk. Really, we reflected on years of how God had led us as a church and what God blessed. And we said, oh, this is what God blessed. And one of the things that God's blessed at New Life is risk, as opposed to just playing it safe. We believe that God has called us to be a Matthew 25 parable of the talents kind of church. Parable of the talents, the story is that the master is going on a journey, and so he takes his possessions, his talents, and he gives them to entrust them with three stewards. To one he gives five, to one he gives two, to one he gives one. Goes away, comes back over after a period of time, and the guys who had five and two doubled their talents. And he says to them, well done, good and faithful servant. Can you imagine that? I wish I knew the middle of the story. I think it's safe to assume to double the talent, they risked all of the talent. There had to be that period of time where they wondered, we could lose it all here. There was a real risk, but it was blessed, and they multiplied, doubled the talent. And the master says, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with little, I'll make you ruler over much. It's the principle of what's it mean for us to be faithful with what we have, where we are, trusting that God's going to expand our sphere of influence. I'll make you ruler over much. Enter into your master's, anybody know the word? Joy. Happiness. Because following Christ brings joy. Risking brings joy. Then he goes to the one talent guy. The one talent guy presents to him, returns to him his one talent. And I would think that the master would be, okay, I wish you could have done better, but at least you didn't lose it. No. I wonder if the master would have been more pleased if he would have risked and lost it, because the master looks at him and he says, and he condemns him with no uncertain terms, you wicked, lazy servant. And then he says, take that one talent from the guy who doesn't know how to steward it, and give it to the 10-talent guy. People who are secular social justice warriors despise this moment. I mean, God is not a God of numbers. He's a God of faithfulness. He honors that. But anyway, so take the one from him and send him into where the place, cast him in the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Send him to hell, basically. Why? It's not because he spent the money, the talent, wastefully on, you know, on getting drunk. It's not that he, you know, took it to, you know, the racetrack and bet it. He just played it safe. He played not to lose. And he got condemned with no uncertain terms. And we read that and we thought, you know what? That means that there, if we're not taking significant risks, we are disobedient. It means if we're faced with a decision, we're wondering, what's God's will? And the one is like, oh, this is really safe. And the other is, no, this has greater potential. It seems like it's roughly right. And this is the act of faith. We take the risk. And God's blessed that in our history. I remember the first time we made a budget, went from $5,000, I'm sorry, from $75,000 to $125,000. And I was looking at the budget thinking, I don't know how we do this. That was a huge increase. And Kevin O'Connor, who was in that video you saw earlier, and Vince Antonucci, and I think Pat Ferguson were in the room. And I'm just thinking, I don't see how we can do this. Kevin O'Connor, who is an accountant, he's a money guy. And you know how money guys are, right? They're stingy. They're like cautious. They're fearful. And Kevin says, I have a concern about this budget. And I'm like, I have a concern about this budget too. And Kevin says, I'm concerned. Where's the vision? And I'm like, where's the vision? I'm fearful. And God used that. And you know what? God more than provided. But God used that to remind me, I mean, that has been a formative experience at New Life to say, we need not to be asking, we're afraid that we can't be able to do it because we lack the resources, because we lack the people. We need to say, God, what do you want us to do? And help us to trust that you will provide where you are leading. And he has over and over again. God called us to be a church planting church. First, so we wanted to bring somebody on staff to be a church planter. God raised up Vince Antonucci. Vince was in a small group that I led when I was an associate minister in Alexandria. Vince was wanting to be a church planter. He decided not to be a lawyer, wanted to be a minister, going to church planting. Just a great story. He grew up an atheist. I think I've probably shared his story with you before. He grew up an atheist. Nobody ever gave him a Bible. Nobody shared Jesus with him. And Vince said he became a Christian because he's becoming a minister because he's angry at you. He said, because nobody shared with me about, no Christian cared enough to share with me the Bible. No Christian cared enough to ask me about my relationship with God. I had to find him on my own, and I don't want there to be people like me out there. Anyway, so that's Vince's story. So Vince comes on staff with the idea that he'll be with us for a couple of years, and then he'll go plant. So he's with us for a couple of years. When he arrives, we're about 100 people, about a year old. By the time he leaves, we're over 300 people. And Vince says, Brett, I think it's time to go. I said, Vince, hate to see that. Hate to see you go, but I think you're right. This is why you came. And by the way, Vince adds, Joe and Amy have decided that they think God wants them to go with me to Virginia Beach too. And I'm like, I'll go to Virginia Beach too. I'd love to be out of Northern Virginia. But I remember at that time, whoa, we had three staff at that time. Vince, Joe, and Brett. And I'll never forget meeting with a mom, kind of an adopted mom of mine, Marge Ferguson, Pat's mom, if some of you know Pat Ferguson. And saying to Pat at that point, I think I'm like, I don't know, 29 years old, 30 years old, saying, Marge, I'm not sure how a church our age and our size overcomes the hit of losing two-thirds of the staff, especially staff as talented as Vince and Joe. I remember saying to her, but I know the only thing, you know, dumber than releasing them is not obeying God. The greatest risk in life is not to release them. Their greatest risk is to disobey when God says obey. And so we released them, and God started that church, and it's still going great. Vince then once started a church in Las Vegas, and now he helps start churches in the most difficult cities around the world, part of what he does. And God allowed New Life to continue to have impact and grow. And he continued to provide amazing staff for us, like Megan Preston. And I'm convinced it's because we were faithful with little in taking that risk that God allowed us to have more resources. John Paul Jones, the father of the United States Navy, said, "Those who will not risk will not win." Another value that we have is honor. Give honor to those you owe honor. Honor means we do things well. Honor means we try to treat people right. We honor God by honoring people. We honor God by honoring newcomers. We want to be sensitive. We want to be aware of the newcomer experience. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 says, "Don't neglect to show hospitality, for by doing this, some have welcomed angels as guests without knowing it." We honor people because we're honoring God. Final value I want to talk about, though, is next steps. Preston already used that language. What's your picture of the church? This one's important for us to understand because for a lot of people who don't know what Christ means by church, their idea of the church is a pond. We got to get people in. A pond to get people in. But the church is a river to move people on to Christ's likeness, on to Christ's purposes, on to eternity. And that is that's what we see, certainly, in the church that Jesus started. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, and what does he say? He says, "You will be my witnesses." He's talking to at least the 12, maybe 125. He says, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem," where they're standing, "and Judea," the surrounding area, "and Samaria," up north, "and to the uttermost parts of the world." Always a next step with the church. Always a next step with the followers of Christ. And if you think about the trajectory of the church, it fits pretty well on the normal trajectory of any organization. It begins with a man, Jesus Christ. It became a movement, the 12, the 125. 120. The 3,000 were baptized the first day of the church. Not long after that, there were 5,000 that were part of the church. Acts chapter 2, the Lord adds daily to their number those who are being saved. By the end of Acts chapter 6, the Lord is multiplying their numbers. But what happens over time, as long as the apostles were around, the church was growing. It was a movement. But then it started to get into machine mode. You have a movement, which means lots of people are part of the movement, but as soon as you get more people, you have to get more organization. That is not a bad thing. In Acts chapter 6, we see the beginnings of church organization. Well, probably technically before that, but we definitely see it there where the church has to get more organized, and then the Lord adds to their, multiplies their number. But then you get to those points where you get to the 4th century where the church gets organized, and then all of a sudden, it's not about the movement, it's about the machine. Movement is about the mission. The machine is about perpetuating the organization. Movement is externally focused, forward focused. Machine is internally focused. Individually, in a sense, personally, what's in it for me? How hard is it for me? Movement is about risk. What do we need to do to accomplish God's calling for us, and how will he provide? And if we need to act in faith, because we've got a mission to accomplish, a lost world to reach. Machine is about safety. People are in machine mode when they start saying stuff like, well, I'm just afraid we don't have enough, or I don't want to burn people out, or I don't want to ask too much from people, or all of a sudden we're thinking about ourselves and a lack of resources. We need to be faithful with resources we have, but we also need to realize that God has owns the cattle on the thousand hills. Movement is about chaos. Machine is about control. And if we're going to be the church that God wants us to be, there's always a next step to take. Individually, there's always a next step. Bob Russell was one of my mentors when he went to his church where they served all of his life, adult life. They have 250 people. By the time he retired, they were over 18,000. I was talking with Bob toward the end of that ministry, and I said, Bob, you know, I remember watching the growth of Southeast. I remember when Southeast was 400 people and 500 people and 800 people and 1,000 people. I remember when you broke out, and then 2,500 people and then 6,000 people and then 15,000 people. I said, Bob, it just, whenever you put your attendance, publish your attendance, it was always up and to the right. You were always growing. When you speak of your own personal responsibility in that, I know it was God's blessing. I know there was stuff that you couldn't control. But in terms of your responsibility, what do you think was one key to continual growth? Bob was humble enough to say, well, Bob, Brett, it wasn't always up and to the right. However, he said, I think one key for us is we never felt like we arrived. He said, whenever we got to the top of a hill, we always were asking the question, okay, Lord, what's the next hill you have for us to climb? There's always a next step. One of the things I so respect about Preston is he's always thinking, how do we do something new? How do we do something better to accomplish the mission? Always a next step. You know, New Life has been starting 10 to 12 churches a year the last several years. We are working right now on how to, and it's not just a dream. I mean, we have invested, churches invested in, not financially, but like with their commitments to work together with us. How do you start 30 churches a year, 50 churches a year, 100 churches a year? There's always a next step, and there's a next step for each of us as followers of Christ. What's your next step to discover God? What's your next step in how God is wanting to transform your life? What's your next step in service, in stewardship? What's your next step in sharing faith, how God wants to change other people through you? Somebody, I think it was Anne Lamott, that once said that all the power of the Gulf Stream will pass through a straw provided the straw is aligned with the Gulf Stream and not at cross purposes with the Gulf Stream. That's true with the church. That's true with your life. All of God's power. He's able to do immeasurably more than you could ask or imagine through his power that is at work within you. So long as we are aligned with the power of God and not at cross purposes. What's it look like for you today? What's it look like for us to get aligned, more aligned? What's it look like for you to take a next step to get aligned with his power? And if we'll do that together, the next 30 years, we'll see him do more than the last 30 years. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're in this place. We ask that you would build the church through us for your glory. Through Jesus, I pray these things. Amen.